Steve, when you came to know Jesus, it sounds like you were in a kind of a dark place. Can you kind of tell us your journey into becoming a follower?
Well, I think the term dark place is an extreme understatement.
Right.
I was at 13 years old, I was jumped into a gang called the Crips.
Yeah.
And it's extremely notorious when it comes to the ordinary people, pretty much like yourselves. I mean, they don't really know about the depth of something like this and how bad it really is, because it's like, you know, Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light because darkness covers their evil deeds. And there's a lot of stuff going on under the radar,
sure,
per se, that the enemy is doing that the ordinary person never sees it, because if you do see it, you know, you don't see it long.
Yeah.
How did you come to be a part of the gang?
Well, I think that one thing that I've learned, and one thing that we minister to parents a lot, is to watch, you know, the dysfunction that happens in your home, because if you're not careful, it'll set your children up for the deception of the enemy. And there was a tremendous amount of dysfunction in my home, where my home was kind of broken, you know, with my parents' relationship. And in that process of brokenness, it kind of set me up for dysfunction. And I was searching for what family was about. And the enemy took the gangs and presented them as family. And so when you're that young of a kid, you know, you don't know the difference between what this stuff is all about. And that's why we have to watch our kids when it comes to social media and stuff like that. And that's why predators are so prevalent now, that, you know, you take advantage of kids not really knowing what, you know, the enemy is setting them up for. And so one Sunday after church, I was introduced, you know, to first to marijuana, and then I was introduced later, a little bit later, to the gangs.
At church?
At that point. No, after church.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And I was so messed up at that time. I mean, I saw some stuff at 9 years old that I never should have saw. And then at the same time, by the time I was 13, I was so filled with anger at that time, and not knowing what to do with the pain that I was going through. You know, I was so filled with anger that I was a bona fide, ready, qualified person for a gang member, because once I came into the gangs and you were, you know, you jumped in the gang, I mean, you got to fight probably about 5 or 10 guys. And so I was so angry at the time at my mother. When I looked at those guys, I saw her face, and they were all over the ground in about 5 minutes. Mm. And so I looked at the leader of the gang, and I asked him, was he next?
Mm.
And he looked at me and he said those infamous words. He said, you're in.
Wow.
So how'd you get out?
Very good question. By the time I was like 16 years old, you'd be surprised what the devil can do with somebody in 3 years.
Oh, so, I'm sure.
Jesus said, give no place to the enemy, and, you know, you give him 3 years, he can do a tremendous amount. And so by the time I was 16 years old, I had been in the gang for a long time. At 15, I was collecting money for the drug dealers, you know. And so collecting means that you go and get the money, and if they don't give it to you, you know, you send them through a world of pain. So at that point, I had been trained by some ex-military people how to fight. Hand to hand or whatever way you know, need it. So, I mean, at 15 years old, I go into a place and you owe the drug dealer money. You might be 45 or 50. That doesn't mean anything. As far as the money is concerned, if you don't have the money, you got a problem. And at the same time, if you look at this little baby, say, 15-year-old kid, and you say, well, you know, what is he thinking about? He's coming in here talking about, get out of here, kid. You say that might be the last thing you ever said. So at this point in time, at 16, one Friday night, we robbed some people. And so we're celebrating on Saturday morning. I mean, when I say we robbed some people, we went to these people's homes, affluent big homes, and knew that they were going to be out of town. And so we just emptied the whole house with a U-Haul. So the Saturday, we're sitting in a park celebrating. And so the park has a swimming pool area. And there's a lifeguard that's in the swimming pool area. It's about 13 of us sitting down at this park table, and we're down there taking drugs and everything, and nobody bothers us. Nobody says anything to us because they're scared. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lifeguard in the swimming pool, and he yells down there. There's 13 of us. He yells down there, Steve Skipper, as if I'm down there by myself. He said, you need to stop that stuff and give your life to Jesus. We all looked and said, what is he?
Wow.
He lost his mind.
Did you know him?
Because this is extremely. Well, I kind of knew him. You know, I wasn't really close to him at that point, but, you know, he ends up being my best friend later. But he yells down there, and, you know, for anybody to draw attention to you when you're doing your dark deeds in darkness, you know, we don't, it's like the mafia. You know, they exist, but nobody says anything about it.
Yeah.
You know, the president just came out of this election, and all these guys are campaigning to be president, but nobody never mentioned the mafia as if they never exist, you know, because they're under the quote. So this guy says something. He points down there, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, it's my name, out of all 13 of us, my name, that I need to stop this stuff and give my life to Jesus. Well, you know, we're all armed, you know. And so this guy, all of a sudden, he walks out from the fence where the pool is, and he walks down there where we are. When he's walking towards us, this is no man's land. Everybody else starts going for their weapons, but I tell them to leave him alone. You know, and I have a .45 in my waist, and I say leave him alone. So when I say leave him alone, they're sure that I'm fixing to go up and shoot this guy. But what they don't really know is on the inside of me, man. I mean, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. At this point in time, I'm extremely tired on the inside. In my soul. Nobody can see this but God.
Yeah,
so when he comes down now, I started walking towards him. And all of them are sitting back. You can see this portrayed in the movie there. And so when I walk towards him, they're thinking I'm going to kill him. But I walk up there, man, and I have all these demonic spirits on the inside of me. But he has the anointing of Christ on his life, and it's extremely powerful. And demons tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And everything in me is shaking. The closer I get to him, everything is in me, it starts to shake. And he tells me about Christ. He says, you need to get saved. I've never heard the term saved before. I've been to church, but I didn't know what he was talking about.
Hmm.
But he was talking in a way, he was so bold. You got to understand, I still have this 45 in my waist. He's 17, I'm 16. And so he's so bold talking about Jesus. And I tell him, I'll make you a deal. He said, what is it? I said, I'll go to church with you one night if you start telling me about Jesus. And he said quickly, faster than I thought. I mean, just too fast. He said, deal. And I thought he was going to negotiate or something like that. And it's kind of, you know, startled me. He
He's
said
like
it so quick.
Yeah.
He said, I got a friend of mine that's an evangelist that'll do a meeting at that church right down the street just for you. Well, see, shoot, I'm a gang member. I don't know what an evangelist is. I mean, God has all these weapons in his arsenal. I know what a preacher is, and I know what a pastor is. I don't know what no evangelist.
Right.
Evangelists actually go where God sends them. They're not stationary.
Right.
So I said, deal. So I knew a little bit about church, you know. So I said, I tell you what. I'm going to set up this thing. And I talked to this other guy that was selling some drugs and stuff. And I told him, I said, I want you to meet me outside that church at 7:15 tonight. And at 7:15, I want to start doing speed. And so I want you to meet me right outside the church right there at 7:15. I knew if I go in the church, and I know what I know about church is once they start singing and they start getting excited and all that kind of stuff, and they start praising God and stuff like that, they won't notice me because I'm going to be sitting on the back pew anyway. So I'm going to just ease out of here in 15 minutes, and I'm going to meet this guy, and I'm going to start doing speed. So my plan was to go in for 15 minutes, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God's plan was knowing that I'd go in there and stay 46 years.
That's so
Steve,
because once I heard,
man.
Once I heard the gospel, brother, once I heard that gospel preached, and that gospel came out of there like the sword that it is.
Hmm.
I mean, it tears through the dividing asunder of both my soul and my spirit. And I'm talking about I sat down there on that back pew with my colors, my gang colors. I always had them tied to my wrist. And I dropped my gang colors on the floor. You never took off those gang colors. I don't care what you did.
Hmm.
I dropped them on the floor of that church. I got up and I walked up front and I got on my knees. You never got down on your knees as a cold-blooded animal. You never got on your knees to nobody. I got on my knees and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior.
Did the gang let you go easily? Is that something that happens? Did they come for you?
No, that's a great question that you just asked because I had two things to deal with. You got to understand I had started doing drugs and so I was addicted to drugs. So I had seen people go through withdrawal before and it's a very violent situation. And so I went home and I was sitting up in my bed waiting on the withdrawal to hit me because there was no drugs going into me anymore. And so I'm waiting on the withdrawal And I've been waiting for 46 years. It never happened.
Wow.
So the next day, I have to go and tell the guys that I'm not coming back anymore.
Mm.
And so you got to understand something. I'm the most animalistic guy before I get saved that they've ever seen. And I look back on this at 61, at 15 and 16, man. I'm talking about the enemy had, I was like, you know, the story in the Bible about the man that Jesus met in the graveyard, like Legion. Mm-hmm. He said they call us Legion because we're so many.
Right.
I had so many demonic spirits in me, you know, at that point. It wasn't funny. So when I walked in there, the anointing that was on Big Mike's life, the lifeguard that witnessed to me to get me to go to church, now it's on my life. And so the demons that were trembling on the inside of me when Big Mike was talking to me, they were trembling on the inside of these guys because the anointing of Christ is on my life. When I said, I'm fixing to leave, I'm not coming back anymore, they just got quiet. And I knew what happens to somebody that says, you know, I'm not coming back. You know, I've seen this before.
Sure.
So, but at the same time, I had fallen in love with Jesus so much, I knew that they were going to kill me, but I knew I was going to heaven.
Mm.
So when I turned around and I started walking, step one, step two, I'm waiting for a gun to go off. Step three, step four, no gun goes off. Step 2,000, step 2 million. Nobody never said anything. Nobody did anything. I just walked out of there.
Wow. How did you react to that?
I didn't know what to do because, I mean, I knew that I'm waiting on the shot. I kept waiting on the shot because I knew I was going straight to heaven and all this is going to be over and I'll be with the Lord. And I knew he was with me. That's why I was so bold. And so nothing never happened. Nobody never said anything. And I've been walking ever since.
Wow, Steve.
I think that the radical change, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, you know, we are so eager to become a member of a church instead of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think that we take it for granted, man. I think we take for granted the boldness on our lives and the fact that when you talk about Christ and you talk about him passionately, you don't realize the devil sits at attention like a cocker spaniel. He's not going to do anything. I mean, the power of God that's on your life is so, that's why Jesus said that we're the light of the world. They're supposed to be following us. They're supposed to be influenced by us. We're the salt of the earth. We're not supposed to be going to Washington for any influence. They're supposed to be calling the church to see what's going on.
Wow. So let's not to jump over a lot of important things that happened there, but I was wondering when did you first realize you had a gift for art?
Well, in the fourth grade, I had really wanted to be like my uncle and my brother. My uncle, you know, he grew up, you know, in the 30s and 40s and stuff like that. And so a black person at that point in time talking about you want to be an artist, that was absolutely out. I mean, the teacher, you know, would ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? You always used to say something like some manual labor. Mm-hmm. You never said anything about the fine artist. So you down here in the South, they don't play that stuff. And so when it came to my brother was 9 years older than me, and my mom had taught him, whatever you want to be when you grow up, you know, there's a group of things for African-American people. Mm. And artists is not one of them. Mm. And so I was in school one day in the fourth grade, drawing on the back of my notebook, and my teacher walked up and she saw what I was doing. And she looked at it, and she picked up the notebook, and I knew I was in trouble, you know. And so she took the notebook to the office, the principal's office. So I knew I was in deep trouble. Then she came back and she got me and she took me to the office. So I'm sweating like, I know I'm fixing to die. And so she tells the principal that this young man has an exceptional talent and I think that he's going to be great one day as an artist. Is there any money that we have allocated for some art supplies? And the principal says no. And so she decides that she's going to spend her own money to get me art supplies. And then she goes home with me after school, and she tells my mom, one day he's going to be a great artist. Well, with my mom's experience with her brother and my brother, she says, no, he's not going to be an artist. He's going to get a real job one day. Because my mom is afraid that I'm going to go through the same thing my uncle went through.
Yeah.
And so she really doesn't really see this. And so, but my mom doesn't realize that God has anointed me to do this. This is not just something I want to do.
Yeah.
And so all the stuff that my uncle went through, all the racism and all the barriers and all that kind of stuff, I went through a lot of that stuff, but the power of the Holy Spirit was on the inside of me. I didn't care.
you know, you touched on the racism thing, and you grew up, you know, you grew up in the 60s, 70s,
and being told
in the South,
couldn't do what you loved.
And it's very real. Now, racial tensions, there's some racial divisions. What similarities do you see, and what differences do you see, and how would you speak to that today?
Very, very good question. I think that people don't talk to each other. They talk at each other.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're talking at each other, you're really basing what you're saying on assumption. Mm-hmm. And assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And when people don't communicate with each other, they don't realize that we have a whole lot more in common than we think we do, because we're all been created by a sovereign God. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the differences that we have, if you put differences together, you'd be surprised what you could come up with that's amazing. It's just like peanut butter. It's great by itself, but peanut butter, it makes history when it gets together with jelly.
Right. So,
I love that.
So, I mean, it's so much stuff that we have in common. And I think that because the enemy plays games with us and making us think that this person is like this, when this person is really not like that, even if a person spews out hate towards you, it's not so much that they hate you, they just don't know you. Mm. And so a lot of times, I think that, you know, in my studies and stuff of doing artwork in the civil rights movement, God blessed me to meet people who were involved, like Andrew Young and Congressman John Lewis and people like that, and C.T. Vivian and all these people. And God blessed me to sit down at their homes and talk to them and about the civil rights movement. And so the things that I learned from them, man, is that the civil rights movement would have been an utter failure without the involvement of people of other races. I'm talking about without the involvement of whites, without the involvement of Jews and Italians and Greeks and Chinese and Japanese people. The civil rights movement that was pointed at the freedom for black people, it would have been a failure without the involvement of these other races who were willing to die for things to be done right.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And so even in my career, I didn't do this on my own. The stuff that God blessed me with in my career, and there were tremendous amount of people who were against me doing what I wanted to do. And they would shut doors, you know, and say, you're not coming in here, you're not going to do this, and it's never going to happen. Well, I had people that were of that same race that would stand up against their own people and say, yes, he is coming in here.
Mm.
So, I mean, it's just like the Civil War. You had people that, white people, that gave their lives so slaves could be free. Mm-hmm. This has always been a great country, man. I mean, it's always a few people that have the microphones and that really don't know what they're talking about, and they spewing out all this hate because they got this platform. But there's always some good people in this country that they're quiet for a long time, mm-hmm. you know. But sooner or later, the good people stand up, and the next thing you know, the racism and all that stuff, it falls. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's going to happen again. It's just good people, man. The Bible says the redeemed of the Lord is supposed to say so. And there are good people who are standing up against wrong, but they're kind of slow about standing up. Mm-hmm. And this country is full of good people.